As you can see from the changing of the video, we have begin our season of Advent, and you can see the colors have changed from white last Sunday to purple this Sunday. So we will also be doing our lectionary readings during our seasonal time of the year. Today's this is taken from our gospel reading, and it's taken from Luke chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Luke chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Let me read this to you. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, Tetrarch of Galilee. So Tetrarch means a quarter king, all right? Tetrarch of Galilee. And his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went to all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley will be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall be made straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we pray for your Spirit to be with us. Help us, Lord, and make our heart a good soil, so that the seed of the gospel may be planted in us, and that it may grow and bear fruits in good time. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peace be with you, brothers and sisters. So, I thought we will start with a thought experiment, all right? Now, thought experiment. Everybody, imagine this, huh? Imagine I've just received a message from the Lord. Ding! Oh, I just received a message from the Lord, brothers and sisters. The Lord is coming tomorrow. Tomorrow is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The long we have waited for almost 2,000 years. Guys, tomorrow is the day. Tomorrow is the final judgment for all mankind. And I'm the messenger who has been tasked to inform you that tomorrow is the day. You have the mercy of one day to prepare yourself. So let's take a moment right now. 1 minute, okay? Let's take a moment, 1 minute. Imagine that this is real. Tomorrow is the final judgment, the second coming. What would you do? What would you feel? Let's all take a moment and reflect. What if tomorrow is the second coming? I'll give everybody 1 minute. Everybody had time to think. I wish I can give you all more time to reflect, but tomorrow is the day, so even thinking will have to be fast. Now, if I'm honest, I think my first response will be denial. Oh, if I were the messenger, the first thing I would say, really? Tomorrow? Is it real? Am I imagining things? I think that would be my first response. Cannot be, right? And I believe if I were saying this to you right now, I think, suspect, how many of you the first response is, cannot be real, right? How many is denial as your first response? Anybody? Some, okay, yeah, it's true, all right? So some of you will say, are you sure or not, Pastor? If you know me, you will say, Pastor, you sure or not? Maybe you should double check, right? If you don't know me, probably you just immediately ignore, right? What's crazy guy, right? Seriously, I wouldn't blame anyone for doubting the messenger, right? Because I, the messenger, will also doubt myself, right? If I receive a message like this, my first thought is, I think I better see a doctor. I think I'm hallucinating, right? You know, in times like this, I wish I'm John the Baptist. Because the one good thing about being the John the Baptist, right, is that you would not have a problem with denial, all right? If the word come to me, I think I will know, okay? And if I'm John the Baptist, I think you will also trust me a lot more. Why? Because if you know the backstory of John the Baptist is, I would say, perfectly equipped to have this exact divine moment, right? Waiting and waiting for the word of the Lord to come to him. In fact, I would say even from the very beginning, the moment he was born, everybody that is close to John the Baptist knew about his miraculous birth, you know, from very, very old parents. Everybody knew about his miraculous birth. Everybody knew, oh, this guy is special, right? We were told not only of his miraculous birth, but also that the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he publicly appeared to Israel. How long did he live in the wilderness? He lived in the wilderness for 30 years, okay? 30 years. Brothers and sisters, that's the first 30 years of his life. He's just living in the wilderness, prepared for this moment. So, I tell you, if it's John the Baptist, this guy has no problem with denial. Throughout the whole 30 years, he kept himself holy. He never took any wine or any fermented drink. He set himself apart. Not only that, he wore clothing that is made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist, and then he ate locusts and wild honey. You know why he did all this? Because this is precisely what the prophet Elijah did. So basically, this guy, John the Baptist, cosplay Elijah for 30 years, okay? You know, that means, you know, because of that, he's widely regarded by all the people saying, this guy is a prophet, for sure, right? I think that if the word of the Lord came to him, and when it did, I'm sure there were a lot less self-denial. He knew when the word came to him. And there were also a lot less denial from the rest as compared to a messenger like me, I'm sure. In short, John the Baptist knew it was the word of the Lord when it came to him. And in a way, all the people knew that he knew it too. So this will be my first response, denial, which a problem that John the Baptist will not have. My second thoughts after the moments of denial will be anger. How many of you had this thing, anger? No? I'm the only one? Seriously? Okay, maybe it's just me. So after my initial denial, my thoughts will be, I was immediately thinking of all the disruption that will happen to my life, which is, what? Tomorrow? Seriously, God? You know, I just moved. Why tomorrow? You know, and maybe some of you would have such a response, especially all the PSLE kids. You know, they will say, damn, I would not have studied so hard for PSLE. Or maybe your exams or O-level or A-level, whatever, you know. Some of you might say, if I knew it was going to be tomorrow, I would not have, you know, wasted all my time investing in this or doing that and so on. The anger comes from God's sudden disruption to our well-planned lives. And I think if it was really tomorrow, you know, a lot of us will have regrets of the time that we have spent, because maybe yesterday, maybe last week, because we didn't know that, You know, that time is wasted. We didn't know that that would have been such a, you know, precious time. Like, you know, yesterday was the last Saturday of your life. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Or maybe that's how it will be. Maybe you will say to God, God, if you really want to come, you should make a booking first, you know, so that I can put you into my calendar. Why tomorrow? Maybe that's what we'll say. Now, to those of us who feel upset by God's sudden coming, God coming tomorrow, being angry and so on, let me tell you, if we are upset, God is even more upset. So how do I know about this? Because that's exactly what is stated in our Old Testament reading, which is in Malachi. In Malachi chapter 2, the prophet tells the people, you guys, you have wearied the Lord with your words. So the people ask, huh? What do you mean, Malachi? What do you mean by we have wearied the Lord? Then Malachi say, because you guys are, all of you could keep saying those who are evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. He is pleased with them. That means God loves evil. You guys wearied him. You all keep saying, where's the God of justice? Right? Because of all these words that you are saying, God is so wearied with you guys. Then this is what Malachi say. Okay, this is what God say through Malachi. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And suddenly, the Lord that you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. You keep asking me, where am I, where am I, where am I? Okay, one day I will come. This is what Malachi says. So according to Malachi, why is God coming? Why is God coming? God is coming because we keep asking him to come all the time. Think about it. Whenever we encounter injustice in our life, right? Injustice in this world, what will we say? We will say, where is God? Come on. Why is this happening? Where is God? Why is life so unfair? Why is such an injustice happening? We will question, we will keep asking, where is God? When we say that, when we ask, where is God? We are subtly implying that it is God who is unfair. It is God who is unjust. That is the root of our complaint. We complain whenever we see something horrible. We ask, where is God? We get angry with God for letting such things happen without consequences to the bad people. But brothers and sisters, guess what? We think we are angry. But God is even more angry. God is not just angry with the injustice that we see. God's anger is doubled by the fact that he has to deal with listening to all your complaints. He has to listen to us who complain, blame God, grumble, vent our anger, and yet we are not the ones actually doing anything or contributing to the situation. It's very convenient, right? Very convenient for us to just question, where is God? Where is God? For all the things that we feel is unfair. But if you think about it, when we keep asking, where is God? Where is God? Why do you think God is holding back his coming all the time? Why? Do you think God really likes to hold back his injustice when he sees injustice? The only reason why God holds back, as stated in Malachi, our Old Testament reading, is because the truth, what? Malachi asks, but who can endure the day of his coming? If God really comes, who can stand when he appears? Because we know when God comes, he'll be like a refiner's fire. He'll be like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the people and refine them like gold and silver. What does it mean, refiner's fire? Refining silver will obviously requires intense heat. To remove all the impurities, everything has to be melted down, leaving behind only the pure silver, only the pure gold. That is the refiner's fire. Who can stand? Who can tahan? Who can endure? No. Similarly, God seeks to remove all that does not honor him in our lives. The refiner's fire will remove all impurities. That is what will happen when the Lord comes. In short, God is holding back his coming because he knows that if he really, really comes, then the judgment will be too tough for everyone. No one can endure. no one can stand. So seriously, all of us perpetual complainers, the ones who are always asking, where is God, where is God, where is God? Think about this. Are you able to withstand His coming? If the Lord comes tomorrow, are you able to stand? Are you able to endure? So despite all the injustice that God sees every day, every moment in this world, each time God holds back His coming. He decides to be, just be patient with us once more. This is what is said in 2 Peter. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise. In case you think that, hey, how come second coming haven't come, second coming haven't come? Peter says, no, He is not slow like you understand slowness. No. Instead, Peter says, He is patient with us. Not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. The reason why God holds back is because He is patient with us. So that's the sad truth about us humans, right? We want God to come to fix all the wrongs of this world. That's why we always say, where is God? Where is God? But we forget that we are part of the problem too. We want God to come, but if He really comes, it's, why are you here? We wonder why He's coming to disrupt our lives. Can you make a reservation or not? But the fact is, God is coming. Because we want Him to come. We complain all the time. God will come. And when He comes, His judgment will include each and every one of us. All of us will have to be purified. All of us will have to be cleansed. And we know in our hearts, if we really look within us, we have no right to be angry. We have no right even to bargain. So after my initial denial, then anger and bargaining, after I thought about it, I reached this moment of acceptance. Okay, God is coming tomorrow. And I start to think about, if God is coming tomorrow, what are the things that I should do to prepare myself? I hope some of you also have that thing where you say, okay, if God is coming tomorrow, this is what I will do. And when I start to think about what should I do, I start to think, actually it's not that bad. One day is still quite good already. One day is really by the grace of God that He give me one day, and not He say, He come, that's it. By right, He should come like a thief, right, immediately. But okay, God give me one day, very good. I think one day is enough to do all the things that I think is really important. I will tell my loved ones how much I love them. My wife say that will take about 5 minutes. No, I have lah. I love a lot of people lah. I'll give some time to Peter. I say, Peter, I love you. Junpei, never mind. You wait. kidding. Okay, anyway. And after I tell the loved ones I love them, then I will make amends with all the people I've wronged in the past. You know, I don't want anybody to go to Lord in judgment time and say, hey, complain against Wang Xiaohui. No. My enemies will only have good things to say about me before God. I think I should be able to settle all this in less than half a day. Hopefully not that many enemies. And then the other half of the day, I think I'll prepare myself, okay, for the Lord's arrival. Maybe some of you will ask me, how to prepare? You also want to be prepared, right? Okay. Thankfully, I know how to prepare myself because this is the second coming, which means what? There is a first coming, right? I can refer to the first coming, how to prepare. I'm the second messenger, but there is what? There is a first messenger, right, who prepared the people. His name is John the Baptist. That's right. I can refer to the job description of John the Baptist, right? I look at him, I know how to prepare, right? This is the job description of John the Baptist, right? He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord, their God. And then he will go on before the Lord. Okay, this is how he prepared, in the power, spirit and power of Elijah, which obviously I don't have. Okay, to turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Oh, so this is how to do the preparation. To turn back the people. turn back. There is a word for this turning back. You all think, know the word? The word is repentance. Repentance. The English word repentance, we know, means feeling sorry. Shucks, repent, right? Feeling sorry. But the original Greek metanoia actually has the meaning not just of feeling sorry, but also the meaning of reorientation. So in the word metanoia, it actually literally means turning, reorientation, turning. So to repent means you turn your direction. That is the meaning of repentance, turning your direction. So John the Baptist has to facilitate two turnings. The first turning he has to do is to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and children to their parents. So that's the first turning. The second turning is to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. So let's look at these two turnings one by one. The first one, turning to the parents to the children and children to the parents. This highlights that the first thing to prepare is to prepare for this reconciliation across the generations. To prepare for the Lord's coming, first, the two generations, the older generation and the younger generation, they must reconcile. And this actually comes from Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. The prophet warns of the brokenness that will arise out of all these fractured relationships across the generations. So you might ask, why out of all the relationship, this is the relationship that must be restored for the Lord's coming? Think about it. When the Lord comes, surely it's during a time of great moral confusion, a time of great social upheaval. And it's always during these times, generation conflicts will intensify. Why? When the world feels, very topsy-turvy, when the world feels wrong, when the world feels, this society, this world, something is not right, something is very wrong in this world. What will the younger generation do? The younger generation, filled with idealism, will look to the older generation, and they say, and then they will question the older generation, hey, how can you let the world be like this? This is what the younger generation will say. And then the older generation, who is wearied from all the years of striving and, trying things in futile, they will say, hey, young ones, change is harder than you think, okay? And because of this, there will be this standoff, right? The young one will say, it's because of people like you, that's why the world is like this. With both sides blaming each other, further deepening this divide. But brothers and sisters, if we want to have true transformation in this world, we need both the idealism of the young and we need the wisdom of the old. The younger generation will bring energy, fresh perspective, and a vision of what things could be, what things should be. We need the young. And we also need the older generation to bring experience, grounding, and a deep understanding of the complexities of the world. They have the know-how to actually make real change. And if these two generations remain estranged, then, the possibility of change is a lot weakened, squandered. So for a new world to happen, we need the older generation to turn towards the young, and we need the young generation to turn towards the old. We need this reconciliation for a new world to begin. What should we do to make this reconciliation happen? If the Lord is coming, how do we, for example, Jubilee Church, how do we prepare ourselves? First, if we want to reconcile, then we need to begin with this acknowledgement of faults. Reconciliation begins with humility. So as I think about my own situation, I happen to be middle-aged right now. So I got to reconcile with the older generation, and I also need to reconcile with the younger ones. I'm exactly middle-aged right now. So to the older generation, I must confess, say sorry for all the moments of my arrogance, the times where I assume that I know better, I know what they should have done instead. For all my moments of arrogance, I must apologize. And to the younger ones, I have to apologize also. I have to admit my faults. The many times that I resisted change, and there must have been many times where I dismissed their voices. I'm not listening to them. So that's first, acknowledge your faults. Second one, to really reconcile, then we need to listen to one another. Parents, children, elders, youth, we need to come together in honest dialogue. I think many times we have misunderstanding because we are not talking. So even the act of to sit down and the act of truly listening across the generations, that can be truly transformative. So parents, seek to understand the challenges that your children face. And children, learn to appreciate all the sacrifices that your parents have done. So that's two. You need to talk. And three, I think we need to start doing small acts of love. Reconciliation isn't achieved with, you know, one giant grand gesture. You know, this is not, you know, K-drama. It's not like that. But many times it's just, you know, with small acts of kindness, small acts of understanding. This is how, you know, a relationship really grows. This is how trust is slowly restored. A simple apology, a thoughtful word, or simply just spending the time to listen to one another and talk things through, this is what will build the bridge once again to reconcile. So, brothers and sisters, as we think about, you know, as we prepare ourselves for this new world, imagine what the world will be where parents and children, elders and youths, we are united in love and respect. The wisdom of the older generation will guide the passion of the young. And the energy of the young will breathe new life to the dreams of the old. Together, if we really do this, to reconcile the generations, it will not only, you know, prepare not just each family, but I believe our entire community as we come together to prepare ourselves for the Lord. So, in this Advent season, really let's take this call to reconcile across the generations. Let's take this seriously. Let's prepare ourselves. Whether it's you're reaching out to the older generation, your parent, or you're reaching out to the younger generation, your child, maybe a young one to a mentor, or an older one to a mentee, maybe to a young one to your teacher, or an older one to your student. Let's make the first move towards reconciling relationship across generations. Let's prepare for the Lord's coming as we reflect on His love is the one that allows us to reconcile in our each individual own homes, but also us as a community. So this is the first turning that must happen. The second turning that John the Baptist must do is to turn the disobedient to the wise. Thankfully, we have just finished one whole sermon series on the law, right? So, and as we reflect on the law, we recognize the value of the law as guiding instruction, the word of God in our lives, especially the principle of loving our neighbors as ourselves. That's my sermon. I hope you remember. No lah. Okay. Actually, out of all the sermons, the one that I remember the most is by Pastor Zhang Li 2 weeks ago. Pastor Zhang Li was sharing on the book of James, and this is what James says. Do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourself. Don't just listen only. No. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word, anyone who hears the law, but yet do not do what it says, is like someone who looked at his face in the mirror, and then after looking at yourself, just turn away and forget about the image in the mirror. So, brothers and sisters, we have gone through weeks talking about the law, the Ten Commandments. Did we do something about ourselves? And if after listening to all the sermon, after sermon, after sermon, after sermon, nothing has changed, brothers and sisters, that means you have not turned. There has not been any repentance at all. Now, I don't intend to be very moralistic to scold you or any. No, it's not like that. My sermon today started as a thought experiment because I want all of us to reflect about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know for sure that the Lord is coming. Maybe, you know, coming tomorrow is a bit unrealistic. Maybe it's not tomorrow. It could be tomorrow, just to be clear. But maybe it's not tomorrow, huh? Okay. But what is today? What is today that matters? Today is the start of Advent. Today is actually the first day of Advent. We have exactly 25 days to Christmas. Yeah? That's great. So, start preparing for the second coming like how you will prepare for the first coming. Simple. Today is the first day. First day of Advent. We prepare for the second coming like how we will prepare for the first coming, which is Christmas. Let today be the first day of your transformation. Yeah? Today is the day we think, okay, today I change. What do you do? First, let's all begin with a heart of repentance. Our hearts must be willing to turn towards God for change. You say to God, I want to turn. That's the first thing. Your heart must say, I want to turn. Then two, think about all the sermons, especially all those on the Ten Commandments, because that's the Word of God. And then for each and every commandment, you ask yourself, what do I need to stop doing? For each and every commandment, you ask yourself, what do I need to start doing to honor God? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not have adultery, blah, blah, blah. Each and every one you think, what do I need to stop doing? Or what do I need to start doing to honor God? Repentance isn't just stopping sin, but it is turning towards what is right, turning towards the will of God. And hopefully, as you prepare yourself, starting from today, you prepare yourself all the way to Christmas. You have 25 days, not just one day now. You have 25 days. On Christmas candlelight service, that's 25 days, then we can all come. Let's all come for the candlelight service to celebrate your month of preparation. You have prepared yourself well. And may the Lord on that day be gracious to you and says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have prepared yourself well. And you have been faithful with all the small things. I will really give you everything. Come, share in your master's happiness. Shall we do that? Let this period of Advent be our 25 days of preparation. This Advent season, let's prepare our hearts for Christ. Christ has come. Christ will come again. Begin with repentance. We seek reconciliation. And then we live out the commandments in ways that honor God. As we gather to celebrate the first coming of Christmas, we also look forward with hope and readiness for His second coming. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you because, Lord, your word has reached us through your prophets, Malachi, John the Baptist, and Lord, your word has reached us today through the Holy Spirit. Help us as we look at your word, we respond with a heart of repentance. Lord, we turn ourselves towards you. Help us, O Lord, as today we make this willingness to change, Lord, let this 25 days be a transformative one. As we come to see you, Lord, and as we come to worship, Lord, let our lives be changed forever. And all this we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.